Good morning, church. Thank you so much for being here. We appreciate it greatly. For those of you who are visiting with us today, thank you as well. We pray that God will bless you in a special way. For those of you who are listening in from Facebook or from our website, we appreciate that very much. And may the Lord bless you as well in a very, very special way. By way of announcements, we are now having our children's Sunday school as well as the nursery and the children's church should be going on right about now in our educational building next door. So please feel free to bring your children or your grandchildren or your babies or however or whatever. Ladies are very much waiting for you over there, and we thank you for doing that. By way of announcements, they are and have been screened on the screen back here. I'll get the word right in a minute. But I'll just remind you, Sunday school at 9:30, church in the morning, 10:45, church at evening, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, a meal at 5 o'clock, Bible study and prayer at 6 o'clock, choir practice at 7 o'clock, food ministry is still going on now for two more Tuesday mornings. The month of October food ministry will not be operating, just in case you did not know that. If you have family or friends or you're in that list itself, please be aware of that whole process. I hope that maybe you've received one of these. The deacons have been handing these out. The greeters have been handing these out at the door. If you did not get one of these, please get one before you leave here or sometime during the week. We are going to have this discussion after church next week, after the AM service. It is the guidelines that we are offering for our resuming the worship for everybody, with our children, with our adults, and so forth. And there are a healthy number of things on there that we'd like for you to listen to closely, like for you to read them, to pray about them. One of the things that we have realized as a country is that division is a horrible thing to see. We cannot afford that as a church. It just won't work at all. So please read these things, any concerns that you might have. Next Sunday morning, right after the service, we're going to discuss that. If you are a deacon in the building, I think you are aware that I'm going to meet with you at 12:30, right after this service today, in the fellowship hall. I want to thank you so much for being here. I appreciate you greatly. May God bless you in a very, very special way. Would you join me as we pray? Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to worship corporately. Father, we realize that that's not possible everywhere. This is something that we get to do, not something that we have to do. And we thank you, Lord, for making this available to us, this privilege. And I thank you personally. I thank you for every individual in this building today. And I pray that we could all lay down the preoccupations that we have today that would prevent us from having a genuine and true worship service with you. Father, I realize that there are a lot of folks here, Father, just don't feel well. There are some here, Lord, that are grieving from loss. There are some here, Father, who may be preoccupied for whatever reason. And Lord, I just pray that you'd give us an opportunity to simply lay down the cares of the world and the things that we are concerned about in the moment. And Holy Spirit, my prayer is also that you would make the Word of God very, very real. Convict us, Lord. Comfort us, Lord. Confirm us, whatever needs to happen here today. For your glory, Father, and for our growth, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Let's all continue our worship service by singing hymn number 441, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart."
What a wonderful change in my life has it brought since Jesus came into my heart. I have mine in my soul for as long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart.
Since Jesus came.
this time, we're going to ask the ushers and anybody else that would like to come to the altar to pray while the instruments continue to play. Thank you, Rick. Hymn number 469, Revive Us Again.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, Spirit of life, who has showed us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love, may soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again.
Good singing. Thank you. the choir goes down, let's all stand, sing our praise song, You Are My King. Let's everyone stand, please. Brother Kenny comes, Randy's going to sing for us.
I pray this song will touch your heart. They tell me Jesus died for my transgressions, that he paid this price a long, long time ago, when he gave his life for me on this hill called Calvary. But there's something else I really want to know. Listen, does he still feel the nails every time I fail. Can he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I gotta change. I just can't bear this thought of hurting him. It seems that I'm so good at breaking promises. I treat his precious grace so carelessly. But each time he forgives. But what if he relives the agony he felt on that tree? Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Can he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I gotta change. I just can't bear this thought of hurting him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Do you still feel the nails every time I fail? Have I crucified you, Jesus, with my sins? Lord, Lord, I'm tired of playing games. Lord, I really want to change. I never want to hurt you again. Save me, Jesus. Forgive me, Jesus. Lord, I call upon your mighty, mighty name. I pray to you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Holy is the Lord. I praise you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Andy. Looks like I'm going to the library. That's all right. This old man needs all the help he can get. Thank you all for being here this morning. Again, if you would, please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. That's Romans chapter 12. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. It'll be familiar to most of you. This was shared last week. There's several passages of Scripture that come along with the study. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Pray with me again, please. Father, thank you for your word. What a privilege it is to share it. Father, speak up close and personal to all of us. Lord, I ask you to speak to me, speak through me, Lord. May it be very clear and understandable, Father, that we are indeed servants, and that is the goal and the plan and your will for our lives. Help us to never look down on that term like it is empty or negative or useless. Father, servanthood is something that we are called to as Christians, that it's our privilege, Lord, to serve you, to serve one another, Father, for your glory and for our growth. So speak to us up close and personal today. Lord, may we leave different than we came here today. Lord, we ask you for a genuine and real worship experience. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Word of God is very clear here. Paul is talking to the church at Rome, and he says, your reasonable service, as we present ourselves as a living sacrifice for God's glory and for our own growth, that we are not to be conformed, which basically means not to look like the rest of the world, but we're to be transformed. And I can't help but smile here. Several years ago, had an opportunity to share this verse with a Sunday school class at what used to be First Baptist Church at the mall, and I had gotten, you know what a little transformer is, a little toy in the Transformers? They're a truck, and then you twist them a couple of ways, and they turn into like a monster or something like that. Well, I had this brilliant idea. I'm going to illustrate what it means to be transformed. What I did not realize is I guess there was a notification on the front of that toy that says, if you're 65 or over, don't bother trying this. It will not go well. And I stood up in front of about a 75-member Sunday school class that morning, and I had no clue how to turn this thing from a truck into a monster or back to a truck again, and I looked like a complete idiot in front of everybody. So when I read this passage of Scripture, I'm thinking, okay, make sure you understand there's a difference between being conformed and being transformed, but do not, under any circumstance, try to illustrate that with a transformer toy. So now you have the story, you do not have the toy, and I feel much better about the whole process. We began our study on improving your serve by talking about how Charles Swindoll himself decided that over the years that servanthood didn't appeal to him whatsoever. When I say improving your serve, I'll shop out the resource to you. Part of the outline that I use comes from Charles Swindoll's book, Improving Your Serve. It was written in 1981. Doesn't matter. It's as contemporary and as relevant as tomorrow, my friends. This idea of servanthood, it's never going to go away for you and I as believers and as members of the church. This is why we are here, is to serve our Lord, to serve one another, and this book is about improving that whole process. I believe with all my heart that improving any process is understanding it to begin with. We have to know the expectations that come with the process. Many of those things are commandments from the Word of God. They are imperatives in the Greek language, which means they are non-negotiable. It's something that we don't get to choose. And the more you think about that, the more you think, well, no wonder Charles Swindoll didn't like it. No wonder he thought it was ugly. No wonder he thought it was small or insignificant in his life. But he began to help us understand that as we really get into it and dig into it and begin to understand the testimony of our Lord and Savior when he said, for the Son of Man did not come here to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Mark chapter 10. Verse 45, it helps you to understand, if he came here to do that and he's Lord and Savior, then what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be just like him, to do the things that he did. So it becomes really, really important that we begin to understand there are a lot of things out there that we may not like, but there are a number of things out there that we need to be a part of our life. Today, I want to talk about three very important concepts that comes with understanding the idea of what it means to be servant. Some of them are not too hard to listen to. Others of them are a little bit more difficult. There are three things that you and I need to put into our lives intentionally, by design, because we get to, not because we have to. We should, because it's been commanded. So let's take a closer look at them. One of them is transparent humanity. The other one, the second one is genuine humility. And the third one is absolute honesty. The whole idea of transparent humanity I find to be very, very interesting. The scriptures are clear in a lot of places where you and I have to take a good close look at these things. this 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Very, very important. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Does that sound like the Apostle Paul to you? I came to you with weakness and much fear and much trembling. I came to you not absolutely satisfied that I was everything that I needed to be. I came to you because I didn't have everything together, but I came to you as a servant of God. And I want to share with you the fact that I want to be transparent with you. I'm absolutely human in every way. You know, when I came to you, I didn't come there with some kind of superiority of speech. I didn't stand before you with the privilege that God gave me to make you think that I was smarter than you or better than you or more fully equipped than you to do the things that I got called to do. I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. Let me tell you what happened in my life. And you read the Acts chapter 9, talks about his conversion on the Damascus Road. What an incredible passage of Scripture. To think that this guy, this is the same guy who decided that he wanted to get paperwork and go all across around Damascus and everywhere, and he wanted to arrest and kill Christians. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. The guy was very bright, well-schooled, and he understood, and he was passionate as the day is long. He was enthusiastic about making sure that he could do everything in his power to destroy Christianity from the face of the earth. That's the same guy who's talking here after his conversion, and he's speaking to the church at Corinth. I have determined, he said, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to share with you, he's saying, the fact that the Jesus Christ that I rejected at one time, the one that I wanted to kill all the followers of at one time, I want to know nothing but that when I preach the word. I want you to know and understand up close and personal that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. He is indeed the Savior of the world. He is indeed the very one who laid down his life on Calvary, died on that cross for you and I. I think sometimes, my friends, we've heard that so much all of our lives as Christians that the tendency is for us to become gospel hardened. We've heard the same story over and over and over and over and over again. And it's almost like, oh yeah, I've heard that. I don't know about you, but the song that Randy sang, I requested a long time ago. That's a powerful song. That's a powerful song. Every time I fail, every time I become selfish, every time I become self-centered and hard-hearted and cold and indifferent and anyway you want to fill in whatever adjective you want to put there, I wonder if he still feels the nails. I wonder if the idea of being a servant is so unacceptable to you and I that we just really don't want to listen to it and we're not really interested in knowing what the truth about this is. When a guy like Paul, you say, oh, he's just being modest. No, no, he's not being modest. Because when you compare some other passages of Scripture that he had to say about his own particular life, you begin to understand Paul had a real desire to be transparent as a human being. He would say to you and I and anyone who would read it, I am chief of sinners. Notice what he said. He didn't say, well, I used to be chief of sinners. Well, at one time I was chief of sinners long time ago back then, but then I had this experience on the Damascus Road and now things are way different. No, he didn't say that. The guy that wrote a third of our New Testament stepped up and said, I am present tense. I am chief of sinners. So we either believe the word or we don't, but the chief of sinners wrote a third of our New Testament. That's pretty transparent, isn't it? That's pretty telling it just like it is. I woke up today just like you did. I live in the same world just like you live in. I negotiate the same roads and the same supermarkets and the same places where I get gasoline for my vehicle as you do. Paul is simply saying to these folks out here, listen. Listen, I came to you sharing the word of God about Jesus Christ. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. It just doesn't fit with the concept that we have of Paul, who was once Saul. It doesn't fit into our understanding of how God could change one hard-hearted and cruel and ruthless person like Saul into Paul, an apostle, who said in so many words, folks, it's like this. It's not about me. Whatever you get from whatever it is I teach or preach or share with you, Paul is making sure that you know up close and personal that it's not about him. And the good news we have, my friends, it's not about me, nor is it about you. The good news is it's about Jesus, and that's what Paul wanted the people to understand. I bring to you Jesus and him crucified. That's the heart, the soul, the bottom line of the message that I bring to you. Here's a guy who stood up and he basically said, you know what, I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect at all. He didn't attempt to hide that. He admitted to his friends at Corinth, I'm weak, I'm fearful, I'm even trembling when I stand to speak. And the bottom line is I don't know about you folks, but I admire that kind of transparency. I admire somebody who will simply say, you know what, I'm not top shelf. I'm not smooth and fancy. Sometimes I don't say my words just right. This guy's been a priority for me, an example for me. Jesus was the same way. He was the same way. He loved people that nobody else would even speak to. He cared about things that people could not care about or did not care about or never would care about. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, he said, this is the opinion of people, of Paul. His letters are weighty and strong, but his personal performance is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. That's a testimony of the word of God about how Paul spoke. I'm like you. I've been in congregations most all of my life. I've listened to some really, really good speakers, and I've listened to some that weren't so good. I've listened to some guys who had their words all jumbled up. They were as boring as watching paint dry, and I understand that. And there are moments that I'm probably going to be that same way. But one of the things that I learned from Paul is you know what? Just because you're limited in your ability, maybe you're not the smartest person in the world. Maybe you're not the sharpest tool, you know, in the shed, as they say. If your heart is right and you don't mind being real in front of people, God will use what you have to say. And he will add the power and the clarity, and your witness will never come back to you void. Sometimes we're afraid that we don't speak just right, that we don't speak as clearly as we should, that we don't speak as good as we should. Sometimes we believe that there's a problem with the way we handle situations and issues, that maybe we're useless in the kingdom of God. Not so. I love Paul for what he said. I want to read some more scripture for you too. If you still have your Bible open there, turn back to Romans chapter 7. Just a few chapters back. Romans chapter 7. Look at verses 15 through 25. Boy, is this ever powerful. Romans 7, 15. This is Paul's personal testimony about his life and how things were happening for him on a daily basis. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. These are hard words to grab. And Paul says, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The stuff I don't want to do, I do it. If then I do that which I would not, verse 16, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So then I then find a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And I love these two verses. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's Paul just simply saying, you know what? The stuff that I really want to do, down deep in my heart, the passion that I have to do the right thing, I find myself not being able to do it. And the stuff that I don't want to do, the things that I know better, the stuff that I should never be involved in, that's the very stuff that I find myself active in. I am a wretched man. Who's going to rescue me from this mess I'm in? Thank God, through Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to help me get past all of this. So as I'm reading this, I'm thinking to myself, okay, here's a guy who penned a third of our New Testament under the inspiration, obviously, of the Holy Spirit of God, who calls himself the chief of sinners, who comes before people with fear and trembling to deliver the message of the saving power of Jesus Christ, who is willing to be genuinely transparent, honestly, humanly transparent, and he's going to say, you know what? I don't have it all together, but I'm here doing what I know how to do to the best of my ability. And who's going to help me get through this process? My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and thanks be unto him for anything and everything that he does through me. What an inspiration. What a way to look at what you and I are supposed to be doing with our Christian life. This whole idea is about improving my serve. How can I get better at what I get to do? How can I do the right thing, the good thing, in the very best possible way that God would want me to do it in? How can I bring my imperfection to a perfect Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and have him understand? It's because that's what he does. He takes you and I, as broken as we might be, or might have been, or still are, and if our heart is right, and our mind is right, and our motive is right, he does something in you and I that we could never do for ourselves. Charles Swindoll's own testimony, I didn't like the idea of servant. I thought that was beneath me. Well, I hope and pray, my friends, that that's not beneath you, because that's what we are. We've been called to be servants. Now, you'll pour your own definition into that word, and I get it. That's what Charles Swindoll did for a long time. I want to help you pour the right definition into it so that we begin to realize that there's nothing lowly, there's nothing insignificant, there's nothing negative about being the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul demonstrated for us how to do it. Jesus demonstrated what it looked like to be, you know, to be what he should have been. And he did it right. Every day of his life he did it right with absolutely zero sin. So when we look at Paul, we think, okay, thank you for that great example. The first principle here is transparent humanity. I want you to see who I really am, not who people think I am, not who I might like to be. I want you to see who I really am. Paul was not like so many smooth preachers and teachers today who become idols of our time. You know, he didn't hide his humanity. He openly declared his true condition. And I believe with all my heart that we need to do the same thing. Real friends love you for who you are, not what they can make you, not what you think you might ought to be. You know, Galatians 6:11 that says that Paul basically had poor eyesight and that he had needs, but he was absolutely real and he was absolutely honest. And you might think, why are you going to this great extent, preacher, to talk about being human? Everybody knows we're human. We know we're human. But see, sometimes the reality of the matter is, and I've shared this with you probably 5 or 6 times, sometimes we just don't think we got much to offer the kingdom of God. That's just not true. Every one of you are gifted. Every one of you. You're really, really good at something. Some of you are really good at a lot of things. And as a kingdom, as a servant of the Lord Jesus, those values, those skills, those gifts, those talents, they need to be exercised for the well-being of the kingdom of God and for your own growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Quite a long time ago, I can't give you a date, but I was studying for my Sunday school, and the Lord made something very real to me. I was really passionate about the lesson, and I wanted to get that point across because there were several people going to be there that I'd love to see them get their head around that so that maybe they would begin to change their ways and they needed to do so. I cared about them. And while I was making this study, I'm not sure if this verse was part of it, but what came to my mind is, Kenny, I know how much you'd love to see some people, these particular people, change. But let me put something in your ear that will last a lifetime for you. Two things. There is a Holy Spirit. And you are not Him. Have you ever wanted somebody to understand what you had to say so badly that not only did you want them to understand it, you wanted to have some kind of power that would make them believe that? You wanted some kind of an edge that you could say, will you please just wake up and listen to me? I'm not trying to criticize you. I'm trying to educate you. I want you to see and to understand. I want this so bad for you. I want to be heard. I want to be understood. Not for your own praise and glory, but you just want to communicate so that whoever it is you're talking to actually hears what you have to say, not some lame interpretation that continues the argument. So I'm there in my study and I'm thinking to myself, wow, am I trying to be the Holy Spirit in somebody's life? Am I trying to be the power that I could never be? The whole idea of being genuine humility is to realize your position. I'm responsible to share the Word of God. I'm responsible and I have that privilege to want to see you make changes, want to see me make changes, and I apply that same truth to my life. But you know what, my friend? As much as I'd love to say I have that kind of power, I don't have that kind of power. I will never be able to replace the Holy Spirit, nor should I ever even try. I would want the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and as you hear that truth, that you think about that and you make application to your own life as you sit there today and you say, you know what, that fits for where I'm at. That fits for exactly who I am. That I could wear this perfectly. Up until that time, I had wanted to do longer invitations. I'd wanted to make sure we played enough verses so that somebody would respond. See, we think sometimes that what we see visibly is the only thing that's happening. Unless somebody walks down the aisle and receives Jesus, or somebody walks down the aisle and joins the church, or somebody walks down the aisle and gives the preacher the privilege to pray with them, that the Holy Spirit didn't show up there that day, that nothing's going to happen. We're so visually oriented. And what we don't understand is, my friends, when we live the truth of the Word of God, when we share the truth of the Word of God, when we pray the truth of the Word of God, when we preach and teach the truth of the Word of God, when we sing the truth of the Word of God, the next thing for you and I to do is get out of the way. Because I'm not the Holy Spirit, and neither are you. Should we be passionately praying for things that we want to see done? Absolutely. For people that we'd love to see finally give up and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Absolutely. Should we be encouraging and be a tool in the hands of God to help somebody get from one place to the other? Absolutely. But when guys like Paul step up, he's still talking to the Corinthian church. He's being genuinely humble in this process, and trust me, for some preachers, that's a tough place to be. We want to see things done. We want to see things happen. We want to see movement. We want to see change. And I've gone home before and sat in my study and think, man, you probably said nothing of value at all to anybody because nothing happened. Week after week after week, nothing happened in invitations. Week after week after week, nobody got saved. Did I make it about me? Well, I sure hope not, because that wasn't my plan. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and I say it with all my heart. If my voice is the only voice you hear this morning in your worship experience, You got cheated. You see, I'm not interested in you hearing me only. I'm interested in speaking the Word of God and promoting the idea that the Holy Spirit of God would then begin to make the Word of God very real in each and every one of your minds and your hearts. That's my privilege. That's what I get to do. That's what I want to do. The whole idea is genuine humility, being honest that I am not who it's about. Paul just simply said, and this takes a lot now for a preacher to say, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. I am keenly aware that I ain't the brightest bulb in the bag, and I own that. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, you need to hear more than what I'm saying to you. The Spirit of God needs to be actively involved in making the Word of God very true and very real in your heart. I want to passionately say to you what I believe with all my heart is true, what was given to me by the Spirit of God. I want to share that with you without apology whatsoever, to simply say it's all about Jesus and Him crucified. My message and my preaching are probably not going to be real persuasive. I'm not going to be slick and smooth in the way I bring things. But I want the demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power of God to take place here, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's what every preacher and every teacher and every Christian singer needs to say. Don't let them look at me. Don't let them just hear me. Don't let them find out that I'm not the real deal. Don't let them find out, God, that I got problems and issues like everybody else. Don't let them find out that I wake up in the same world that they wake up in. I want to be enthusiastic. I want to be powerful in my preaching. I want them to go, oh, wow, man, that cat's good. No. Oh, stand up, speak up, and shut up. That's how they taught me to preach. I'm all right with the first two. I have a little trouble with the last one. Yeah. Be quiet, Ellen. I heard you laughing over there. But she's absolutely right. How hard is it to be humble? Just get real for a second. How hard is it to be humble? You know? Paul didn't want them impressed with his ability. He wanted them impressed with the power of God. They said he didn't speak real well. He trembled when he spoke, and he was in fear, and his speech wasn't real great. And his eyesight wasn't real great. I mean, you know what? He just didn't have it all together. But think about the number of people who have come to the Lord from what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. I want to share a couple of paragraphs here in Charles Swindoll's book that really spoke to me. When people follow image-conscious leaders, the leader is exalted. He's placed on a pedestal and ultimately takes the place of the head of the church, which is Jesus. When people follow leaders with servant hearts, the Lord God is exalted. Those people speak of God's person, power, work, name, word, and much, much more, all for the glory of God, not themselves. He says, let me suggest a couple of revealing tests of humility. Do you believe that you're a humble person? One of the proofs that makes that true is that you have a non-defensive spirit when you are confronted. That reveals an honest willingness to be accountable. A genuine humility operates on a rather simple philosophy. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. That's like gold. And the second thing is it's an authentic desire to help other people. I'm referring to a sensitive, spontaneous awareness of needs. A true servant stays in touch with the struggles that others experience. There is that humility of mind that continually looks for ways to serve and ways to give. So we get to the place now where we begin to see servant maybe in a different light. So, you know, servant means that I'm transparent as a human being. And I don't wake up in the morning thinking I'm better than somebody else or I have more to offer. The second thing is that I want to be genuinely humble. This whole process is not about me, never will be. And as a speaker and as a pastor and as a teacher, I need to be reminded on a regular basis, hey, listen, Kat, it's not about you. It will never be about you. I want to be real in front of you. I'm going to fail. I will. So will you. So let's let the Word of God be our judge instead of each other. The third thing that Paul talks about here, and this may be one of my favorite ones, absolute honesty. I can say because I'm on the inside looking out that not everything you hear from a pulpit is absolutely honest in a lot of places. They want to sugarcoat the Word of God because sometimes they think it's just too hard to hear. I'm not one of those guys. I'm not looking for your applause. I'm just letting you know that I'm here to speak the truth. To love you with the truth, and what you do with it is up to you. That has helped me stay in line a lot. The idea of absolute integrity and honesty. Paul said these words again to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I brought in the inspirational Bible from Max Lucado. I use this every now and then because he speaks in a language that's a little easier for me to understand. I want to share those same words with you out of the inspirational Bible. God, with his mercy, gave us this work to do so we don't give up. But we have turned away from secret and shameful ways. We use no trickery, and we do not change the teaching of God. We teach the truth plainly, showing everyone who we are. Then they can know in their hearts what kind of people we are in God's sight. Boy, that's being absolutely honest. We don't have any hidden agendas here. We don't have anything sneaking up from the backside here. We're not trying to teach anything that we wouldn't want to live. We're going to turn away from any kind of secret and shameful ways. We don't use any kind of tricks whatsoever. I ain't going to sugarcoat nothing for you. If it's chapter and verse, that's the way it'll be spoken. That's the way it'll be preached. And that's the way, hopefully, that we will teach it. He says, we teach plainly. In other words, I don't jack anything up to make you feel better. Nor should I, nor anybody else. The Word of God didn't do it. Why should I? We teach it plainly, showing everybody who we really are. Being very transparent and very real. Doing the best we can to be genuinely humble so that nothing ever becomes about your leadership. We teach that plainly so that whoever's listening can know what kind of people we really are in the sight of God. Now, it's not really complicated at that particular point. There's another passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians, and I want to read that also out of the Inspirational Bible. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It goes like this. Our appeal does not come from lies or wrong reasons, nor were we trying to trick you, but we speak the good news because God tested us and trusted us to do it. When we speak, we're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. That's the Word of God from Paul about why he does what he does and how it ought to be done. Absolute honesty. I love this paragraph. There really isn't much to add. Honesty has a beautiful and a refreshing simplicity about it. As do real servants of God. No ulterior motives, no hidden meanings, an absence of hypocrisy, duplicity, political games, and verbal superficiality. As honesty and real integrity characterize our lives, there will be no need to manipulate others. We'll come to the place where all the substitutes will turn us off once we cultivate a taste for the genuine and for the real. In other words, you and I need to be real and honest and have real integrity. We need to have real and genuine humility. I think about being real and being absolutely honest. It's like the guy who went to his doctor. The doctor gave him all kinds of tests, looked at him, comes back, and he says, I got your problem figured out. Yeah, I said, what's that? He said, you're fat, really fat. And guy got all twisted up, looked at the doctor, and he said, well, fine. And I'll just get me a second opinion. He said, all right, you're ugly too. We're not always in line and looking forward to the truth. But my Bible said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall. There you go. There you go. Give the people that you love in your life the privilege to speak the truth in your ears. You'll be better off. I promise you, you'll be better off. But this is the message for those of you who are going to speak that truth. Have some sensitivity and some understanding that how you're going to say what you have to say probably is as important as that you say it. That's the beauty of my accountability partners, and I won't wear you out with that again, but it's just like gold. I've given these guys permission to love me with the truth, and I'm a better person for it. I want to close with this illustration. Some of you will recognize this because some of you are familiar with children's books. Charles says, some time ago, I stumbled across a book for children that contained a message for adults as well. The main character in the book is a little stuffed rabbit, all shiny and new, who goes through the process of becoming real. That is more than just a toy on a shelf. As he struggles with those initial feelings of uneasiness, as perhaps maybe you or I are struggling with the concept of servanthood, he engages an old, worn-out, well-used, much-loved stuffed horse in the conversation. And because the dialogue between the two says so clearly what I've been trying to say now this whole day and in this chapter, it's the conclusion that is both appropriate and needed. I love this. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath. And most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. But he was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger and by break their mainsprings and pass away. And he knew that they were only toys and would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic, you see, is very strange and wonderful. And only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced, like the skin horse, understand it all. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery heater before Nana came to tidy the room. Does it mean having things that buzz inside of you and a handle that sticks out? No, real isn't how you're made, said the skin horse. It's the thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Well, does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Yeah, sometimes, said the skin horse. For he was always truthful, and when you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, the rabbit asked, or is it bit by bit? Well, it doesn't happen all at once, the skin horse said. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off. And your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't really matter at all because once you're real, you can't be ugly. Except to people who don't understand. That might be a children's story. And I don't mind being emotional. But it's about time that God's people got real. That we weren't shallow and needy. And difficult. It's about time that we looked and acted like servants and that we were pleased and blessed to be able to do that. I think it's real. I don't mind, and I hope that you don't mind seeing the fact that your pastor doesn't have it all together. I'm not always on my A game. And I doubt very seriously if I ever will be. This chapter is for me. If y'all didn't hear a thing or learn a thing, that's on you. But this is a great reminder for Kenny. You need to be transparent. You need to be honest. And you need to be, more than anything, just real. When you choose to be a servant, you choose to be real. And it's a beautiful thing to see with all the fake garbage that we have to put up in the world today. I love you guys. I appreciate you. Many, many, many of you have servant hearts, and we are better as a church because you do. And I pray that you never lose it. Don't ever lose it. Don't ever let the devil whisper in your ear, your time has come and gone. You got nothing else to offer. You might as well just give it up and don't worry about it. You're too old. You're too sick. You're too tired. You're too occupied. No. Tell him that ain't the way the Bible talks, and I won't live that way, and I'm not going to live that way. I believe with all my heart that what I'm sharing with you is something that we need to hear. Because being a real servant means you need to change the way you think about being a servant. It's not a negative thing. It's not an ugly thing. It's not something that makes you less important than the next person. I've believed all my life that a title does not make you a pastor. A title does not make you a singer. A title does not make you a teacher. We got them and we use them, but let's use them humbly and appreciatively so that we might be an example for any of those who might come in and look at what Christianity is supposed to look like. I pray that you'll continue to come week after week after week. This is an outstanding resource because it puts you right back in the Word of God, and you'll deal with chapter and verse. For those of you who are servants at heart and you practice it and you do it on a regular basis, God bless you. We are all beneficiaries of that, and I pray that you just sharpen that and improve it and make it even more beautiful than what it already is. We will stay together. If we become servants, we will not be divided. We will not allow Satan to disrupt what God is building here in Lena Vista Baptist Church if we stay on the right path, if we know who we are and where we are and why we're there, and as long as it doesn't be about us. Maybe you're listening to me today and you would think, boy, well, that seems kind of, that ain't what I was envisioning to hear when I went to church. You have to know and understand that without a real relationship with Jesus, this just sounds ridiculous. Maybe you're sitting here today and you just be as honest as you could be. Well, preacher, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I've never asked that prayer. I've never done anything about becoming a Christian. Well, maybe today's that day. Maybe this is a message that was a wake-up call. Maybe you need to know that Lord Jesus that you've rejected and turned away for all of your life. He's waiting for you to give him a chance. Servanthood's not an ugly thing. You'll find out if you give God a chance, he'll change your life just like he did Paul's life and so many others. You say to me, preacher, I don't know how to do that. Well, I'm going to share with you in just a minute. It's not any bigger than a real, genuine, honest, heartfelt prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer in just a minute. If you're in this building here or if you're listening in out there, and you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, it's real simple. You just got to mean it. And if you mean it, I'm going to ask you to pray these things after me. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I don't know you. I have never known you. But right now, my heart is telling me that I need to. So help me know how to do that. Well, here's how you do it. You simply say, Lord, I admit that I am lost. I can't save myself. I can't ever be good enough to make that happen. So I admit that I need you to be my Savior and my Lord. And I do believe that you are Jesus, the Son of God. I believe that you're the Savior of the world. I believe that you died on a cross to forgive me of my sins if I would receive you. I believe that you're the only way to heaven. So I confess that today, not just in my heart, but I confess that with my lips. Lord, I need you. Would you please receive me as your child and you would be my Lord and Savior? I confess my sins right now and I'm asking you to forgive them. And make me one of your children forever and ever and ever. Receive me, Lord. Thank you so much. Amen. you prayed that prayer this morning, I'd sure like to know. Whether you're here or whether you're listening in one way or the other, we have not started back up the come forward invitations. That's very soon to start over again. But whatever you received here today, share that, soak it up, apply it to your life. If you did get saved today and you're listening in, find a pastor. Hopefully you've got one. If not, find a Christian friend. Tell somebody today, this day. Do not let this day go by that you don't tell somebody that you got saved today, that you now belong to the Lord Jesus. Find a Christian friend. Do something about it, my friend. If you made that choice, do not hesitate whatsoever. Church, I love you. I appreciate you. I thank you for all that you are and all that you do. I thank God for what we have here at Lena Vista. We've been so blessed. Let's protect it with every fiber and every ounce of our being, that we would not give Satan one inch here to divide us or to mess with us in one way or the other. I close with this. You have a piece of paper in your hand about the guidelines for COVID-19. We are going to talk about that next week. I'm asking you from my heart, please go home and read every single line of that guideline. And we'll come back next week and we're going to talk about it. Because the right thing to do is the good thing to do, and the good thing to do is the right thing to do. So let's make an excellent choice as a church to protect us and everybody else that would come this way. There are copies out there. As your way out, Jeff has them in his hand as we speak. Please get one of those if you don't mind. All right. Randy, I'm going to ask you to do this. I know I can't hear it on tape unless you want to come up here. If you want to come up here, I'm going to ask you to come up here and just dismiss us in prayer. I love you, folks. Remember, do your best to keep your social distance and wear your masks if you got one. God bless you, and thank you for being here. Hope to see you tonight at 6 o'clock. Go ahead, brother.
Let us pray. And Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come. It is an opportunity that we get to come and worship you, Father. We thank you for protecting us and guiding us, Father, through this crisis that we have. Father, we give you all the praise and glory because we know you're in control. You are our Heavenly Father. We get to call you that because of Jesus, your Son. And Jesus, we thank you for what you did on that cross. We could never say thank you enough, but we say thank you and we love you and we honor you with all our hearts. And Lord, please watch each and every one of us as we go out this week. Protect us and guide us and bring us back to the next appointed time. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, man. Appreciate you.